Father, we thank you for what you've shown us in the book of Jonah about your amazing salvation plan. Please speak to us now and change our hearts so that we share your heart for the salvation of the world. Amen. The question we're going to consider in our fourth and final talk is, why might we not share God's heart for the salvation of the world? We know that in all sorts of areas of our life, there are things that we can only achieve if our heart is really in it. An obvious example is making progress in our fitness. If that's going to happen, our heart has to be in it. The only way we're going to be willing to put in the hard work and go through the pain barriers that raising our fitness level will involve is if our heart is in it. We've got to really, really want it. And in the same way, if we want to get behind God's salvation plan, our heart has to be in it. There are pain barriers. We know there are pain barriers that we're going to have to go through if we're going to stand for Jesus. We all know what they are. People will mock our faith in supernatural things. They won't like to hear about judgment and the need to repent. And we'll have to deny ourselves in different areas of our life. If we're going to go through these pain barriers, we'll need to make sure that our heart is really in it. Over the last couple of days, I hope we've seen that the thing that God is trying to change is our hearts. It's all about sharing God's heart for the salvation of the world. That's what the book is about. There's a lovely little saying where I come from that sums things up. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. The desire to drink has to come from the horse. And for us, the desire to invest our lives in God's salvation plan, well, it has to come from our hearts. We have to have that desire if it's going to happen. In this final chapter, we're going to see that what was in Jonah's heart that made him so resistant to God's plan. God's intention is to lift up a mirror to our own hearts so that we can see the Jonah that lives in our own hearts and hopefully turn away from him as we see how much better God's vision of the world is. And hopefully God will change our hearts to become more like him. Our studies in Jonah have brought us up to this point in the final chapter. You can see this from the notes on the book so far at the top of the handout on page 6 on the English version. I'm afraid I didn't make a note of what page it is on the Chinese version. In the first chapter, we saw Jonah judged and the Gentile sailors call out and get saved. Then Jonah himself called out and was saved by the great fish. And yesterday, we studied his song of praise from the belly of the whale. He was understandably delighted in what the Lord did for him, and we read his vow to worship the Lord. Then, in our first talk this morning, we heard about the way he obeyed and went and preached to the Ninevites. And the question that lies before us now is, how would Jonah respond to the Ninevites' salvation? We heard him sing praise from the belly of the whale in praise of his own salvation. How would he react to the salvation of the Ninevites? Before we consider Jonah in chapter 4, let's go back and remind ourselves what happened in the previous chapter. You'll remember that the king of Nineveh repented dramatically and commanded the people of Nineveh to radically repent. He expressed his hope for the reaction he would get from God in verse 9. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And the king's hope was fulfilled in chapter 3 and verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Nineveh was wonderfully saved. What was Jonah's reaction to this? Let's read chapter 4 and verse 1. There we read, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. If you translate the Hebrew literally, it goes something like this. It became a disaster to Jonah, as a great disaster, and he was angry. The author is playing with words here. When he sees the Ninevites' repentance, God turns from anger and turns from bringing disaster. But to our surprise, when he does this, Jonah sees it as a disaster, and he gets very angry. Clearly, there's a massive gap between Jonah's heart and God's heart. Before we go any further, let's consider our reaction to God's salvation plan. How do we feel about God saving evil people from all nations who call on him. We've considered our mission fields, the unbelievers that you may have regular contact with now and the people you will have contact with after lockdown. How do we feel about God's salvation plan for them? We may have been surprised by Jonah's anger at the beginning, but we might find that as we apply Jonah's situation to our situation, our reaction is similar. We might feel angry, or we might feel apathy. This raises the question, why do we respond in the way that we do? To help us consider this, we're going to get back into the text and consider, why did Jonah react this way? Why did he see God turning from bringing disaster in a city of thousands of people as a great evil, a great disaster? Well, through the rest of the chapter, we'll see there were two reasons. First, in verses 2-4, we'll see that it was because of his meanness. Let's read chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said? Is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." What should we make of Jonah's prayer? He says, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country?" We're finally about to get to the root of the reason why, when God called him to go to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish. He says, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Excuse me. It's surprising, isn't it? Jonah didn't flee to Tarshish because he was afraid of the Ninevites, afraid of what they might do to him. Neither did he flee there because he was afraid that they would reject his message. No. He fled to Tarshish because he was afraid that he would accept his message, that they would turn and that God would be gracious to them and forgive them. He knew that God was gracious, but he was afraid that God would forgive them and relent from his disaster over them. What do these verses teach us about Jonah? Well, they show us the way that Jonah has made a key foundational error in his understanding of God, his theology. What have we learned about Jonah's theology in the book so far? Well, Jonah's creed, his theology, his knowledge of God could be summed up in two statements. The first is the statement made to the sailors way back in chapter 1 and verse 9, where he said that, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, the maker of the land and the sea." In Jonah's understanding, God is the creator of the world. He dwells in heaven. He made the world and everything in it. Since he's the creator of God, that must include all the people in the world. That's the first statement in Jonah's creed. And then what's the second statement? Well, it's the statement that he's just made in chapter 4 and verse 2. "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." What mistake has Jonah made? Well, I want to suggest that he's failed to connect these two creeds, these two understandings of God in his thinking. If God is the creator God who made the land and the seas and everything in them, everyone in them, and if he's a gracious and merciful God, then what should he have expected? What's the logical outcome when we connect these truths about God together? Well, the logical outcome is that God will desire to show grace and mercy to all his creation. He made the land and the seas and everyone in them, and he wants to show grace and mercy to everyone in his world. But Jonah failed to understand that. And just as a sidebar for a moment, a side comment, it's likely that the Jewish original readers of Jonah failed to understand this too. They too would have known of God as a gracious and merciful, a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We hear this right at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Exodus. Those of you who have done the Bible overview will know about this. We read there how God made a covenant, a special agreement with his people to be their God and that they would be his people. But then when Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive that covenant, that law, the people down below turned to make a god for themselves. God was filled with anger. He was outraged at this and promised to destroy them. But Moses pleaded with God, and as part of his pleading, he asked God to show his glory. And we read that the Lord did this. He proclaimed his name. Name was a kind of word for God's character. And what did he say? He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Having given this assurance of God's character, Moses pleaded with God and God forgave the people. So right at the beginning of Israel's story, they ought to have known that they were a people who are gracious, who've been forgiven by a gracious God, a people who've been rescued by him. But just like Jonah, it seemed that they'd forgotten the amazing rescue that God had performed for them. It's interesting that chapter 4, verse 2 says that Jonah prayed to the Lord. And the last time we saw this in the book of Jonah was where? Well, we saw it at the beginning of chapter 2, the exact same words, and he prayed to the Lord. But interestingly, there in chapter 2, what do we find about Jonah's prayer? Well, we find that it was a prayer of rejoicing, thanking God for his rescue, his salvation, his rescue. But here, when it comes to somebody else being rescued, Jonah is outraged. And similarly for the Jews, probably at that time, this book is written to challenge them, to help them see that, to remind them that they were a rescued people, and to remind them that the appropriate attitude for them was to show grace to others. But like Jonah, they were failing to do that. So here we see in chapter 4, verses 2 and 4, Jonah's meanness. In a moment, we'll think how that might apply to us. But in verses 5 to 9, we also see Jonah's self-centeredness. Let's read in chapter 4 and verse 5. Excuse me. In verse 5, we read that Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat in it under the shade till he could see what would become of the city. It's a comic scene, isn't it? Jonah's not at all happy with God's decision to relent from disaster. He still wants to see Nineveh destroyed. Perhaps he's waiting for something like what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, fire to come from heaven. So he puts out his deck chair, whips on the sun cream, puts out his parasol, and sits in the sun, waiting for God to bring his judgment. Well, what happens next? Well, verse 6 tells us that the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. We see the word appointed again here. We've already seen it in chapter 2, where God appointed a whale. Here he appoints a plant, and it reminds us that God appoints things in our lives, not only to save us, but also to help us grow and to teach us things. What does the Lord want to teach Jonah? Well, we read that the Lord God appointed the plant to be a shade over him. As Jonah lay back in his deck chair and experienced the cool of the shade provided by the plant, he was delighted. It's worth noting that the words the text uses to describe his delight have much in common with his anger in Nineveh's destruction. Verse 1 says that it became a disaster to Jonah, with a great disaster. And in verse 6, it says he was glad with great gladness. The similarity of form in words, I think, is deliberate. It shows us how warped Jonah is in his priorities and how self-centered he is in his thinking. He gets incredibly angry at the salvation, salvation of a city, when something comes up to bring him comfort and rely and rest, he's incredibly joyful. But that's not the end of the story. In verse 7, we read, when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. That wasn't the end of God's appointing. We read in verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. After the worm ate the plant, the shade that had brought such delight to Jonah was gone. In its place was the burning rays of the sun, and along with that, a scorching wind that caused so much discomfort to poor old Jonah that he started to suffer heat stroke and to feel faint. With the loss of his comfort, read at the end of verse 8, that Jonah asked that he might die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." And in verse 9, God challenges Jonah a second time about his anger. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? However, this time Jonah gives an answer saying, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." What are we being shown here? Well, we're being shown how completely self-centered Jonah is. He sees the salvation of Nineveh, a city of thousands of people, as a terrible disaster. But he sees the provision of a plant, which benefits only himself, as something to bring him great delight. And then when that's taken away, he's angry again, angry enough to die. As those looking on, we can see how ugly Jonah's selfish, self-centered attitude is, how warped his priorities are, and we're repelled by it. But Jonah should make us uncomfortable, because if you're anything like me, you'll be aware of exactly the same self-centered attitude in yourself. I can get exceedingly glad about so many things, about my football team doing well, about buying something cheaply online, about my investments gaining value, or when someone praises my work. And then just a little while later, I can be extremely angry when my football team does badly, or when I have to spend a lot of money on something, or when my investments lose value, or when someone criticizes my work. You'll have things in your life that bring you extreme joy or extreme disappointment or even anger. And these things reveal our hearts. They show us what we value, what we love, what's important to us, what drives us. If you're anything like me, you'll find that your joys and fears often show you that your priorities, that your heart is far away from God's heart. We're stuck in our own self-centered worlds. Our moods rise and fall according to our own selfish and trivial interests. But all the while, something much more important is going on. People are being saved or lost for an eternity, with or without Christ. While we may not react to this quite like Jonah did with intense anger, however, we are often apathetic and much more concerned about the affairs of our own little world. The Lord challenges Jonah's self-centered attitude as he challenges ours in verses 10 to 11 of chapter 4. Let's take a look at those verses now. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which there are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from the left, and also much cattle?" It seems that the author intends us to contrast the plant with Nineveh. Jonah didn't labor for the plant, neither did he make it grow, and yet he pities it. Shouldn't God pity the 120,000 people of Nineveh and their cattle, who he labored over and made to grow over many years? The plant came into being and perished in a night, and yet Jonah pities it. Shouldn't God pity the 120,000 people of Nineveh and their cattle, who God had nurtured over many years? Jonah cares about epoxy plant, but cares nothing for Nineveh. Why does he care so much about the plant? Because it's of its benefit to him and the shade it gives him. Shouldn't God care for this city of 120,000 people and their cattle? We might wonder about the mention of the cattle. I'm not sure about this, but perhaps the mention of the cattle is showing us a scale of importance. Jonah cares for a plant that comes and goes and has no feelings. But God has the right priorities. He cares for people and animals, sentient beings with feelings. Let's notice that God says the Ninevites don't know their right hand from their left. This is, of course, an expression referring to their ignorance of God. In verse 2, we read that Jonah knew lots about God. He knew about his grace. He knew about his compassion. And, of course, he knew about his justice. But these people, they knew neither about his just judgment. They had known neither about his just judgment or about his grace and compassion until Jonah had called out to them. And so God says, should I not pity them? It's interesting, isn't it, that the question is left hanging in the air. We don't read Jonah. We don't find we have an answer. We don't know what Jonah happened. What happened to Jonah? What would be the right response for Jonah to God's question? Well, first of all, of course, the right response would be for him to directly answer the question and say, well, yes, of course you should pity Nineveh. You've labored over this great city of 120,000 people, and you're concerned they will perish. Of course you should pity them. But I think the answer Jonah's expected to give could go further than that and touch on Jonah's attitude. In the beginning, in verse 1, we saw Jonah's response to the salvation of Nineveh. What was his response? It was one of intense anger. But the Lord has gently taught him a few lessons over the course of the passage. What kind of response should he have to those lessons? Well, I think it could be the response that we saw at the end of chapter 4 and verse 6, where God appointed the plant for him as a kind of mini salvation to cover him. If Jonah gives up his self-centered worldview and starts to look at the world as God sees it, he'll have the same joy over Nineveh's salvation as he had over the plant salvation that God had provided for him. He'll be exceedingly glad for the salvation of Nineveh. So glad, in fact, that he might even ask the Lord, where's the next city you want to send me to? Do you want to send me to Damascus in Syria, or to Babylon in Babylonia, or Thebes in Egypt? I now know that all who call on your name can be saved. Send me to another city full of Gentile sinners so they can be saved too. Well, we don't know what Jonah's response was. In fact, there's no further mention of him in the Bible. But we're going to spend a little bit more time thinking about our response. But before we do, let's go into breakout rooms and consider the breakout discussion room question for a few minutes. Thanks, Chongyu.